Unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's good to meet new people, because this is my third time here, to come to Fairhaven. Appreciate Pastor Chuck Broquet and Irene, and known them for many, many years. Preached for him first in Hawaii, in Pearl City, long time ago. I don't know what that was, early 90s maybe. But anyway, we've known them and blessed by their friendship and fellowship for many, many years hence. And so it's good to meet all of you. Good to meet Alicia. Appreciate the tremendous asset she is and will continue to be for this church. Good to have James back there. I don't know if you were here last time I was here. Were you? Okay, so he's new. And I think the rest of you, though, perhaps we've known over the years. Thank you for supporting these meetings, and it just worked out such a blessing, worked out that we could be here this week. We actually scheduled this relatively soon in the past. Usually I'm booked up 2-3 years in advance, but I had this week open. We're heading to Colorado, and we're heading to Colorado for Thanksgiving week with our son, Jonathan, and his fiance, Megan Edwards, and so we'll have Thanksgiving week with Megan's family, and then there's a wedding next month, December 28th. Our youngest, our final son, our final child. We have two daughters and a son. And so our daughters have been married a long time already, seven grandchildren. But our daughters were 16 and 11 when Jonathan was born. I was 42 years old. Grace was 41 when the Lord blessed us with another child. And we are now at the place where he's 21, has one more year Bible college at Maranatha Baptist University in Wisconsin, and is taking a bride. And so we're happy. We'll take that in stride, that he's taking a bride, and we're looking forward to that. And so again, good to be with you again, and we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time together. Did you say tonight was 6:30?
6:30.
Did you say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 6:30?
6:30.
So we have four nights, all at 6:30. I was listening to that. You saw me right there.
That's so I don't get confused.
All right. Well, God is not the author of confusion, brother. So if you're confused, somebody's messing with you. All right. So we're excited about this week. And I've made my decision right here today that I try to be here at every service. Again, I don't know what you're going to do. I really don't. But I know what I'm going to do. Lord willing, I'll be here every single night through Wednesday night. So appreciate that very much, that you invited us and that you're committed. You are committed, aren't you? Amen. So we're going to have a great time together. Before we have the message, my wife Grace will come and share with us, if we could do it right from over here. Get our sound man back there. And because she feels if she's behind this pulpit, nobody's going to see her. And so let's listen as she continues to further be used of the Lord to prepare our hearts for the Word of God.
I wonder where he lives, my God, whom I confess. Where is his dwelling place? What is his home address? Is it in the heavens beyond the starry skies? Is it Eden's garden fair, the earthly paradise? Is it the celestial city where Jesus is the light? Can I really reach him with my prayer in the darkness of the night? Oh, yes, I know I can, for God is everywhere. He fills all time and space, above, below, and here. And yet, I wonder still, beyond the heaven's dome, is there a place today that God regards as home? Where then can I find it? There's no burning bush in sight, no tabernacle for his cloud and his Shekinah light. There's no temple now, no sacrifice today. But we do have his word. We know that Jesus is the way. Holy ground and temple and sacrifice is he. And wonder of wonders, Jesus dwells in me. He lives within my heart and soul. He inhabits all my praise. So my address is God's address and will be all my days. And in each heart where Christ abides to comfort, reign, and bless, wherever dwells the Son of God, there is God's address.
All right, thank you, Grace. And that is certainly a message and a question. Are you the temple of God? Because today, in this era, the Lord Jesus enters into us at the point of salvation, enters into us, and we become indwelt by God Himself. The Lord Jesus comes inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's only one Lord. The Lord our God is one, and yet has revealed Himself in three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we're dwelt when we're saved. I trust each one of you can say from the depths of your heart and soul, from the very core of your being, I am the temple of the living God, for He has come within me and has forgiven my sin and given me the gift of eternal life. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's been a delight, a joy to be back here at Fairhaven again. We surely were blessed by the Sunday school lesson, Brother Lyle and his teaching. We're so blessed now in the first part of this service where we sing praises to your name, where we give as an expression of our love. We thank you for the beautiful special music and this recitation. And now, Lord, the preaching of the Word of God, I trust our hearts are amply prepared to receive the engrafted Word of God. I trust, blessed Spirit of God, that you're plowed furrows to the soil of our heart so that this seed of the Word can be implanted and germinate and bear fruit in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand before these people and expound the Word of God. And whatever spiritual needs are here, whether for salvation or some kind of restoration among believers, we pray that it be accomplished by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Well, many of you know that I was saved while serving in the United States Air Force. Joined the Air Force in 1974. A life of Roman Catholicism was all I knew, all of the trappings and the teachings of Catholicism. I go to Mass on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week because that's all I had was religion. I didn't have a relationship with the living God. I had a system, but not a Savior. I had a program, but not a person. And I was lost. Although if you would have asked me, I would have claimed to be a religious person, but it was so self-deceived because although I go to Mass on Sunday, live like the devil the rest of the week. And I had terrible times and terribly messed up with sin and, you know, drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and pornographies and all kinds of evil things that dominated my life. And so my first 2 years in the Air Force were very wicked, immoral years. And then the government of the United States sent me to Okinawa, Japan. So in Okinawa, Japan, I continued to my lifestyle of gravitating toward worldly, sinful, immoral people. But then one of my drinking buddies, old Bo Nelson from Waco, Texas, got wonderfully saved. I didn't know what he was talking about when he said, I was saved, I was saved. I never heard that terminology before. But he said, I'm going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I didn't know what that was. I was just baptized as a baby. I didn't understand that at all. But he was going to be baptized at Maranatha, whatever that meant. I know what it means now, the Lord cometh, but Maranatha Baptist Church. That time in my life, I'd never heard of a Baptist church before. I didn't even know that animal existed. But he's going to be baptized there, and he begged me to come and watch his baptism. Of course, he was using that to get me to the place where he knew I would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I did. And that night, September 19th, 1976, first time I ever heard the saving gospel of Christ. So I am a rarity. Most people don't get saved the very first time they hear it, but I did. And that night, the Lord Jesus came into my heart and life with such cleansing power. Turned me around 180 degrees. I've never been the same since. I'm talking about the power of Christ, the transforming grace of God that reached my heart and life that night. My Savior died in my place, poured out his life's blood to forgive, cleanse, and save my soul, and the Lord rose again victorious from the grave. That's why we're here on Sunday and not Shabbat or Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus rose again on the Feast of First Fruits, which is the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. It became the Lord's Day. That's why we worship on Sunday. And so the Lord rose again for my justification. And that night, he claimed my life. That night he arrested me, he accosted me. That night he conquered my sinful soul. I'm telling you, friends, I left that church. I was radically, dramatically changed and saved by the grace of God. And I'm telling you, from that day, I never touched drugs again, never touched another drop of alcohol. My filthy mouth of profanity cleaned up immediately. The immoralities, outward, inward, everything was now changed. A week later, I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And then they said, now that you're saved, God wants to use you to get other people saved. We have visitation Thursday night. I was there. We have GI visitation Friday night. I was there. We have bus visitation Saturday morning. I was there. And then there was many opportunities to try to reach Japanese. I couldn't do a lot, but I could stand on the street corners and hand out gospel tracts in Japanese and say, "Hai, gomenesai, dozo yande kudasai," which all of you, of course, knows means, "Excuse me, would you please read this?" And then I could say, "Come, Maranatha Baptisto Kyokai, come to our..." We had a Japanese church connected to the American military church there on Okinawa. And then one day the missionaries said, "We're going to evangelize the leper colony." The leper colony. Do you understand leprosy? I didn't understand much about it at that point in my life. But we're going to go witness to these lepers, and we're going to bring them some baked goods, some cakes and cookies, and give them gospel tracts and talk to them in a limited way because we didn't know Japanese. So we get to the leper colony, and it looked like one of those motels that had several things with a door in front of the motel there. And so we knock on these doors, and it took a while for some of them to answer the door because they didn't have any feet or toes. And when they answered the door, some of the most hideous, grotesque-looking faces you've ever seen, distorted because of that disease. And some of them, when they reached out to take our baked goods or gospel tracts, reached out like this because they had no fingers or no hands. And obviously that made a lasting impression on my life. And so when I'm talking about leprosy now from the Word of God, the kind that actually destroys the flesh and corrupts the body, I know because I've seen it firsthand. And so we read earlier Luke 17. So let's return to that passage as we talk about these 10 lepers. Leprosy. 10 lepers. You know, the Bible uses leprosy as a type. Did we hear about that today? A type of sin. Because leprosy and sin have really the same characteristics. Do you know there are two chapters in the Old Testament that are dedicated to the subject of leprosy? We won't take time to turn there, but it is Leviticus 13 and 14. If you're a note taker, you might want to put in your margin right next to verse 12 there that leprosy talked about in Leviticus 13 and 14. Leviticus 13 describes the disease itself. Leprosy starts as a very, very small patch on the skin. Very small. And then it begins to spread. And as it spreads, it corrupts the flesh. It takes first the extremities. It takes off your ears and nose, your lips. Takes your fingers and toes. And then that disease in its late stages goes inwardly and begins to attack the organs. It's kind of like a melanoma today that starts on the surface and then goes inward and eventually kills you. And leprosy in its late stages manifests itself in many pussy, leaking sores that have to be constantly wrapped up. And so a late stage leper is all full of leprous rags, those sores that are oozing out that poisonous crud, and so it's quite a sight, and that disease eventually kills you. Once you're declared to be a leper, you are ostracized from society. You can no longer go back to your family, you can't go back to your job, you could never ever be accepted or part of a synagogue or the temple services or the feast days, and you are going to be isolated with other lepers for the rest of your life until you die. So it was a sad, sad fate and future for anyone that was declared a leper. But the characteristics of sin are very similar, aren't they? Sin starts oh so small in the life of a newborn infant, because Psalm 51, 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And every single one of us and every single human being that's ever walked the planet were born with a corrupt, depraved, sinful nature. We inherited it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we are family. We are the human family. You are my long-lost cousins. I've been looking for you, and I found you today. And so we're all in the same category. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, deserving of wrath and hell. Every single one of us have broken the laws of God, posted for you on the back of your auditorium. There's never been a human being alive, save Christ and his humanity, that ever kept the law of God. And you break it at one point, you've broken the whole thing, and we deserve judgment. Someone's going to say, "Well, yes, but I keep most of the laws." That'd be like a murderer going to a courtroom and telling the judge, "Well, yes, I murdered someone, but I keep all the other laws of the land. I have never gotten a speeding ticket. I never robbed the First National Bank. Surely you'll let me off, because basically I'm a good person. I keep all the other law." And we would think that's ludicrous. No, you murdered a man. You're going to the death sentence or life in prison or something. And a lot of people say that before God. "Well, I keep most of your laws. Shouldn't I be good enough to get into your heaven?" And no, one sin is enough to condemn you. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 doesn't even say sins. You realize one sin is enough to condemn you to hell. Have we committed one sin? Yes, we have, and many more. But leprosy is a picture and a type of that spreading, corrupting sin. Starting oh so small, when you hold a brand new infant, as cute and cuddly as they are, you can say you are the cutest sinner I've ever seen, and you'd be biblically accurate. And that sin begins to spread in the life of that child. Oh, the sin nature manifests itself very, very soon after birth. And that's why we do believe in children's ministries. We do believe in VBSs and camps and all those things, because if we can get children genuinely saved at a young age, it will curtail that life of spreading sin. By the time I was 20 years old, sin had absolutely corrupted my mind, my heart, and my life. I praise God that he intervened in my life. What a blessed interruption is salvation. And the Lord interrupted my sinful lifestyle. And my life was radically, dramatically changed. And the spread of the leprosy of sin was certainly curtailed in my life and yours. And so the Lord Jesus is going to deal with 10 lepers. And I'm going to do a series this week on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of reasons I'm doing that. Number one, I feel led of the Spirit to do it. But this is my last series of messages for this year. And so we've had a very full year, 2019, very full. Began with a five-month tour of the Pacific Islands and over in Southeast Asia, and then we had several other foreign trips this year and many meetings in the United States. But this is my last one. And we did that purposefully, because once we have Thanksgiving, then we have a month of preparation for our Jonathan's wedding. And you know Mama Bear there, she's going to want to have a big part in helping plan that with the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom are going to get together and put all that together. But listen, here we find this passage. The Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In verse 11, it came to pass as he, the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem. The Lord is on his final trip to Jerusalem. If we were to take a full life of Christ, you see the Lord went to Jerusalem many times, especially for the feasts of Israel. He's heading for the Passover feast. This will be the last of three Passover feasts the Lord attends in his earthly ministry. And he will, this Passover, give himself as the Passover lamb slain for the sins and sinners of the world. On his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to leave Galilee. Today we find him traveling a highway that bordered Galilee with Samaria. If you know the geographics of that time, Judea is in the south. North of that is Samaria, which used to be the northern 10 tribes of Israel. North of that is the Galilee. And so many Jews up in Galilee and in Judea would make their way to the Passover feast as the Lord Jesus and many, many thousands and thousands of other Jews are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the Lord is going to touch and change many lives along the way. And so we're talking about touching and changing lives this week. And so the first time I was here, I did a series on victory. We had victory in several areas. Every night we talked about a different area of victory. The last time I was here, we did a series on victory over your adversary, the devil. We talked about 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And you remember, you all remember this, right? Each night we looked at one of the areas where the devil's trying to take advantage of us, and we hopefully got victory in those areas. And so it's so fitting, if I preached about the devil last time, that I should preach about the Lord Jesus this time. Amen. And it's so fitting that my very last series of messages for this year will be messages on the life of Christ. Let's end the year with an emphasis on our Lord Jesus Christ as he touches and changes lives. Of course, our goal and purpose for this week is that the Lord Jesus would touch and change some life right here, right in this place. And so it does behoove us then to invite unsaved friends, relatives, but we who are believers will benefit from these messages as well, because I always have a double-barrel shotgun, and I'm trying to hit the lost, and I'm trying to hit the saved with hopefully life-changing principle. So the Lord's on his way, and we have three D's. I'll go through them as quickly as I can, because American culture is very time conscious. That's why I love preaching overseas. No such thing as a clock. I mean, they if you don't give them at least an hour, they feel cheated. So they want even more than an hour of preaching. And here in the United States, if you start going 45 minutes, people start looking. It's sad, but it is true. And if that's true of you, I will try to watch my time this week, because we don't want to violate American culture, do we? And so, and here we go. Three D's, the leper's description. Verse 12, and he entered into a certain village. And there met him 10 men that were lepers and stood afar off. Now they're standing afar off because that was the Levitical law. No declared leper. When the Levitical priest declares you unclean, it is now unlawful, it is illegal to ever enter in to a place where clean, non-leper people are, under penalty of death. And so these 10 men, can you see them, standing afar off? And there they are with all of their spreading, corrupting disease that eventually is going to take their lives. That death sentence medically is upon them. And they are on this hillside, perhaps, standing afar off. And so their description is they're lepers. And maybe that's the description of someone even in this room, that you're still full of the leprosy of sin. It is spreading, it is corrupting your life, and obviously what you need is salvation today, to be born again. Your old life in Adam dies, your new life in Christ begins, and you begin your amazing journey of faith as a heaven-bound, blood-bought child of God, washed in the blood. Heaven is your destiny, and here we are on our pilgrim journey through this life. But these men have a desire. The leper's description leads to the leper's desire. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices. Why were they lifting up their voices? Because they're standing afar off. Isn't that logical? And so because they're afar off, they're Levitically unclean to go into society. The Lord's in a certain village where people are. So these lepers cannot get any closer than what they are, or under penalty of death. And so they lift up their voices and they cry out. Can you hear them? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They appeal first to the person of Christ. The person of Christ, that his name is Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, from Yahashua, the book of Hosea, Hashua, which means Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. Joshua, Hoshea, Hosea, those are all derivatives of that Yeshua name of the Lord. He is the Savior, Yeshua. Jesus means Savior. How fitting then that his name should be Savior when he becomes our Savior and Lord. And so they're appealing to his person. You are the Savior. You are Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And we believe that and we appeal to your position. Master! What an interesting word for these 10 lepers to use. You are the Master. And we recognize that. That's literally Adonai, the Old Testament word for Lord or Master. Do we really understand the concept of master and slave? As Paul the Apostle said, I am the slave, the doulos of Jesus Christ. We understand that the master, the owner, the controller sovereignly of my life. Is he really your master, or are you your own master? Do you have a personal agenda for your life, or do you line up your life with God's will for your life? Do we understand what it means to have a master, to have a lord, to have a king? Are you a loyal subject of the kingdom of Christ? Is he your captain? The captain of our salvation, the Bible calls it. Where we snap to attention every morning as we get up and we salute the great captain of our salvation. What are your marching orders for me today, sir? That comes from my military days. And so he's the master. That's his position. And then his power. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They are appealing to the one who has the power to change their lives. They're appealing to the one who has the miraculous touch. They're appealing to the one who can change their internal destiny. You are the power of God. You are the one that can have mercy on us. We want your miraculous healing. We are 10 leprous men destined for death. We are isolated as sin will isolate people to the lake of fire forever. So this leprosy has isolated us from all that is familiar, and we want your miraculous power. We need your mercy. So why do they cry out like this? Because they recognize their need. It's the biggest challenge that we have in American society is getting people to recognize their need. Now, when you were in the jail system, and I've preached in the prisons many times, state penitentiaries, I've preached in a lot of county jails, and it's interesting how much more easy it is to convince those people they're sinners because they've reached rock bottom and the only place left to look is up. But getting people, our friends, our family, our neighbors, people we work with, to recognize their sinfulness and to recognize that their hearts are full of the leprosy of sin, that they have the same need that these 10 men have, but getting people to understand their sinfulness is a great challenge. I don't know how much you talk to people. I know Pastor Chuck talks to people all the time, and he deals with groups that nobody else wants to deal with. But ask a lost neighbor or somebody you work with, are you a sinner? Usually the response is, well, yes, but not as bad as other people. See, they don't want to see themselves as exceeding sinful or have a need for the saving grace of God, because they're religious, upright, moral people, good neighbors, good dad, good mom. They don't see their own condition. And so they say, I sin, but not as bad as other people. If you compare yourself with other people, you will always look good, because you'll always find someone out there more wicked than you are. So you are a sinner then. You already told me that. So because of your sin, do you deserve to go to hell? Oh, no, they say. Hell is for murderers and rapists and drugs. No, I'm a good person and I don't deserve. See, that person will never be saved. They'll never recognize the leprosy of sin that is at that very moment corrupting their mind, their heart, and their lives. But these men recognize it. They recognize their need and they realize they have an incurable disease. Do you realize the sin-sick heart, really the spiritually dead heart in life, is incurable? There's nothing you can do to better yourself. That's what people say, I'm just going to better myself, reformation rather than transformation. When we talked about Sunday school about Jehu as he killed off the whole house of Ahab, what a great reformation that was. And he killed all of the Baal priests and prophets, eradicating Baal worship. What wonderful reformation there, but they didn't have transformation. Very soon thereafter, they're right back in their sin again. And so that's the difference. You say, I mouth some words someday. ABC, pray after me. I accepted Jesus. Well, that's nice, but the question is, did he accept you? You have to have the proper heart condition to come before God to be accepted of him in salvation through Christ. It's not just mouth some words, ABC, pray after me. See, because many of those have reformation, but they don't have transformation. They do not endure. They do not continue, as some of you have year after year after year in born-again Christianity. They'll make profession of faith, and 6 months later, you can't even find them. What was the reason? They had reformation but not transformation. They turned over a new leaf, but they never got a new life. And these men are appealing to the Savior, Jesus, the Master, the Lord, to have mercy on us. They realized they were helpless and hopeless to ever change their condition. There was no medical treatment for leprosy. There was no human cure for leprosy. If these men are going to be cleansed of leprosy, it will take a miracle from God. And if you're ever going to be cleansed of the leprosy of sin, it's going to take a miracle of God. And that's the new birth, isn't it? I hope even if you're a believer, you rejoice in these truths. I never, ever tire of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never tire. I praise God for it every day of my life. And a wonderful thing, if these men recognize their need, they were incurable, helpless, and hopeless. And it's obvious that someone on a previous occasion took the time to tell these 10 lepers who Jesus was. How did these 10 men even know? I mean, weren't they isolated in a leper colony someplace? How did they even know that if Jesus should come, that they should call upon him for a miraculous healing? How did they even know that? Well, obviously, someone on a previous occasion took the time to share with these 10 men who Jesus Christ was and what he could do for them. Who do you think that was? Well, I'll tell you who I think it was. I think it's this guy back in Luke chapter 5. Listen to this. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Came to pass when he, the Lord Jesus, was in a certain city. Very similar scenario to Luke 17. And behold, a man full of leprosy. That meant he was in the late stages of the disease. I mean, this is do or die for this man. And he is coming to the Lord Jesus, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him. So here this man full of leprosy comes into a certain city. Remember, it is unlawful, it is illegal for a leper to enter a certain city under penalty of death. But this man knows he's going to die anyway. I mean, this is do or die. And he makes his way into this city. I can imagine the people, it's a leper, it's a leper. And they start to pick up stones to stone the guy. But he doesn't care. He's going to die anyway. So he takes his chances. If I can just get to Jesus. And he makes it to the Lord Jesus without being stoned. And he falls down on his face before the Lord Jesus and besought him, begged him, saying, Lord, I always like that recognition word, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What a statement, full of faith. You can preach a whole message just from these two verses. Full of faith. I believe you have the power, the ability, the miraculous power to cleanse me of my leprosy. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he, the Lord Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him. Ooh, the crowd goes berserk. He just touched a leper. Doesn't he know that he'll be ceremonially unclean? Well, the Lord Jesus is God come in the flesh. Nothing can defile him. And so the Lord Jesus reaches out and touches a leper, which would be Levitically unlawful. Touches him and saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, miraculously, not a long process of religious activity, immediately the leprosy departed from that man. And so this man in Luke 5 is absolutely, miraculously healed of his leprosy, and all of his corrupted body, his late stage leprosies, all clean, all gone. And now perhaps he's the one that went to these 10 and other lepers. You talk about a leprosy ministry. And it could very well be that this is the one who taught the other lepers in Judea or wherever they are about this Savior, about this Master, about this one who in a very merciful way has the power and ability to heal the leper. So now you have these 10 men. And they're crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We know the testimony of the Luke 5 guy. Well, we're the Luke 17 guys. And we want what you gave him. We want that miraculous cleansing. We want to be healed of our disease. That's their desire. And so verse 14 of Luke 17. And when he, the Lord Jesus, saw them, he said unto them, now get this, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now we learn some things about the way the Lord Jesus operates. He doesn't do the same thing the same way every time. In Luke 5, he touched the leprous man and the man was immediately miraculously healed. The Lord Jesus does not go to where the 10 men are. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't even go where they are. They're crying off and from the distance. He simply gives this announcement. Go show yourselves unto the priests. What is he saying? Well, that's Leviticus 14. If you ever thought that you might be cleansed of some kind of communicable disease, you would return to the Levitical priests. There were 48 cities throughout Israel that were Levite cities. So 48 designated cities. You could go to any one of those 48. So the Lord Jesus is saying, go to the closest Levite city. There are 48 of them. Pick the closest one. And go show yourselves unto the priests. Because the priests, the Levitical priests, were not only the instructors of the law, they were the county health department. They were also the center for communicable diseases. And so those are the ones you go to be declared clean again so you can re-enter society. What is the Lord, what is he doing? He doesn't touch them and miraculously heal them right there like he did in Luke 5. Make your journey to the closest Levite city and show yourselves unto the priests. Do you believe my word? Do you believe that by the time you get to those Levites, you will be miraculously healed? This is an amazing, beautiful picture of taking God at his word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how all of us are saved. We have never seen with the physical eye the Lord Jesus. We have never seen this place called heaven. But we believe with all of our hearts the Lord Jesus is reality. We believe he died in our place, shed his blood, and rose again from the dead. We believe that he's gone back to heaven to prepare a city for us, the New Jerusalem. We've never been there, but we believe it. We've never been there, but we believe with all of our soul, if we are saved, we're going there. Is that right?
That's right.
Come on, sometimes you people scare me. Praise God, we believe it by faith. So through faith, we understand, Hebrews says. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Lord Jesus says to these 10 men, will you believe my word? Will you take me at my word? Because that's really what living faith is all about. And I preached 2 messages on that the first time I was here. Victory in faith and what it means to live by faith. And I know you remember every detail of those 2 messages, don't you? And so, listen, Jesus said, believe my word. Now, what are they going to do? How will they respond to Jesus' statement? It says in verse 14, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They did believe in the word of the Lord Jesus. They could have said, nothing doing, Jesus. You heal us first, and then we'll go to the priests. They could have said that, which would reveal that we don't believe or trust your word. But they did believe and trust his word. And so when the Lord announced, go to the closest Levirate city and show yourselves unto the priests, and you believe my word that by the time you get there, you will be miraculously healed. They believed his word. They began their journey. And it says, as they went, there's the faith. They were cleansed. I don't know how far down the trail they got before the miraculous cleansing, but it probably wasn't very long. And so can you see these 10 men with all their leprous rags? You know, they're so weak, they don't have any toes, and so they're just walking along in their leprosy, obeying the command of Christ, believing his message. Somewhere along the way, they were miraculously healed, all 10 of them. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to see this group of men who watch each other in the midst of a miracle of God, and all of a sudden, somebody's nose comes back on their face, and their ears come back, and now the fingers, boop, 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 and the toe, boop, 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 and all of the leper's sores are gone, and all of the leprosy is gone, and they look at each other, and with a great jubilation, with a great rejoicing, look at you, Judah, you have lips again. Well, look at you, Benjamin, you've got ears again. And they're all dancing and rejoicing in this miraculous, wonderful, wonderful healing of Christ. Leprosy's all gone. And then we see one leper's dedication, and one of them, just one. The other 9 go leaping over the hillsides with new health and energy. The other 9 are so excited. We're going to the Levitical priest. priests. We're going to be declared clean. We're going back to our families and back to our jobs and back to society, back to the world. But one leper's dedication in our D series. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now they're even further away. When those 10 men lifted up their voices standing afar off, now they're even further away. Perhaps now the Lord Jesus is just a dot on the horizon. But this man turns around. The other 9 are gone. And with a loud voice, glory to God! Hallelujah! Praise God for his healing! And then it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to just glorify God from a distance. Now with new feet and toes and new energy, new health and strength, he runs to where Jesus is. Verse 16, and he fell down on his face at his feet. This is a wonderful thing because before he had to stand afar off. And that's what Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And no longer a leper, no longer outlawed, he now comes right to where the Lord Jesus is. And he fell on his face, giving him thanks. So this is my Thanksgiving message for you. A week from this Thursday is Thanksgiving. I won't be here, so let me give it to you now. Happy Thanksgiving. But this is a great Thanksgiving message. Because here is a man who is so full of Thanksgiving. But he's not worried about a turkey dinner or football games. He's in the true spirit of Thanksgiving as he comes and prostrate on the ground at the feet of the Lord Jesus to give him thanks. And then verse 17, Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Rhetorical question. Of course, the Lord is God. He knows what he did. He knows the dispensing of his power to these 10 men. But where are the 9? And we see here that gratitude is even rarer than faith. All 10 men had the faith to be healed, but only one returned to give thanks unto God and to show a heart of appreciation and a gratitude. I believe this question is a question the Lord still brings forth today. Where didn't I save more people than this? Where are the 9? Sunday school, hey, Brother Lyle, where are the 9? Didn't I say more than this so that I would have a spiritual appetite to come an hour earlier and get spiritual food? Where are the 9 when it comes to 6:30 tonight and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Will the Lord have to say that? Are you part of the 9 that leaps over the hills and to your own excitement, your own self-centered exploits, to your own agendas? Or will you be here? I can't say. I know what I'm going to do. But perhaps the Lord will have to say, even one of these weeks, where are the 9? I know there are legitimate conflicts. I know there are people that have actual legitimate reasons why they couldn't be here in these meetings this week. But I'm talking about those if they wanted to be here. If they could be here, would they choose to be here? You know, some say, no, Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune are way more important to me. Or I've got sports to watch. Monday Night Football is coming up, and I sure can't miss that. And so it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of placing value on what God values. And according to Acts 20:28, Christ died for the church. This, what we're doing, is God's program and design for this age. God designed your faith to need the local church and need what we're doing here this week. Ephesians 4:11, the evangelist is one of the leadership gifts given to the local church, along with the pastor. And so you have a great, unique opportunity this week to see the remaining 2 leadership gifts in action. The evangelist and the pastor. And that's exciting. So please look excited. You're not, there you go. Now you're looking excited there. David, we appreciate all of you who are here today. But perhaps tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, where are the nine? Didn't I save these other people that come to Fairhaven? Didn't I miraculously change their lives and change their eternal destiny? Did I not come inside them and they became a temple to the Lord? Where are the nine when it comes to giving? Where are the nine when it comes to soul winning and being a witness? Did I not save 10 men? Where are the nine? Why aren't these nine with us? Why aren't they out there witnessing and leading other people to Christ? Why aren't they living lives of obedience and giving to the cause of these things? I think the Lord still answers the question. There are not found, verse 18, that returned to give glory to God, save the stranger. And as we conclude, I think about so much. I think about the many, many that I preach to. I preach in 30 different countries. I've preached on every inhabited continent. And if those penguins of Antarctica would invite me, I'd go there too. But I preach all over the world. I've preached to Hindu people and Buddhist people, Islamic people. I've preached to animists there in Africa. I've preached to Quechuan Indians in Peru that worship the mountains and the moon and the star. I've preached to so many people over these 40 years that have been in full-time ministry. And I want to cry out, why me? Why would God bring people into my life and circumstances into my life that I can hear the truth of the gospel and be genuinely saved? There are a billion Roman Catholics in this world. The majority of them are blind and deceived and heading to hell, good people, religious people, but they've never been born again. 1.5 billion Muslims, 1 billion Hindus, and 1 billion Buddhists. Why should I know the truth? And it's not just because we're Baptists. I know Baptist people are going to break hell wide open. There's some Baptist churches I wouldn't send my dog to. We're not talking denominational tag. Denominational tags are going to fall off on the way up or burn off on the way down. If your eternal destiny is determined by a tag you're wearing, you're going to come woefully short of the glory of God. But I'm talking about billions in their heathen darkness. Why should I know saving grace? Why should you know the truth of the gospel? Why me? Why you? Why are we sitting and look how few there are? I guarantee the Mormon church and the Joel Osteen Stadium are full today. But here we are, a remnant. Never take for granted. If you are a true born-again believer, never, ever take that for granted. It is too rare, and it is too precious. Jesus said it in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The majority of humanity is on the broad road heading for eternal damnation and destruction. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and how many find it? Few there be that find it. Are you some of the few that Jesus Christ talked about? He gave a prophecy in Matthew 7:13 and 14. The majority of humanity will not listen. They will not hearken to the voice of the Spirit of God. They will not accept, embrace, internalize, and appropriate the risen Christ. The majority will stay in their world religions or in their mainline denominational religion. The majority will trust in self-righteousness. The majority will not repent and believe, and they'll be on the road to destruction and end up in hell. But a very few, proportionately to this world's population, will believe and be saved. Now, I ask you sincerely as I know how, are you some of the few that Jesus talked about that would be genuinely saved and on the narrow road that leads to life? Yes or no? If that's true, never take it for granted. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Forgive me, I'm not seeing this in our churches. I'm not seeing born-again believers who understand the rarity and how precious, precious it is to be saved and on the narrow road that leads to life. And many just believers, yes, but they're like the nine. Yes, they received a miraculous touch from Christ and they're saved. But they're not passionate about the Lord. They don't live lives that glorify the Lord. There's only this one return to give glory to God. I'm telling you, there are believers who are half-hearted, mediocre, status quo, go with the flow, convenient Christianity. If it's convenient, I'll come back tonight. But I might be tired. I don't want to spend the gas. It's going to be dark. Convenient Christianity. Just go with the flow. Just mediocre and go through the motions of spirituality with no true convictions and loyalty and consecration and dedication like this one. And so, Lord, help all of us to be like the one and not like the nine. Because everyone who names the name of Christ, you're either with the nine or you're with the one. And you want to be with the one in that dedication, giving Christ his rightful place in your life and in your value system and in your priorities, not giving God the leftovers. That's what a lot of believers do. They give God the leftovers. If I have any time left over in my busy day, I might spend time reading the Bible. I might spend time in prayer. If I have time left over in my busy week, I might make one night of these revival meetings. If I have time left over. If I have money left over after I get my paycheck and I pay my bills and fill my gas tank and I fill my refrigerator, if there's any money left over, I'll put an offering in there. Do you realize how many believers live their lives that way? Giving God the leftovers of their time, of their finances, and even their spiritual life. Don't be like that. Don't just serve the Lord part-time. I'm convinced there's some believers who thought when they got saved they were answering a classified ad the Lord Jesus put in the newspaper, looking for born-again believers, full and part-time positions available. But see, we never admit it with our lips. That's how most live. Lord, I really wanted one of those part-time positions. I never intended that I'd be full-time with you in the fullness of spirituality and giving glory and praise and thanks to God, and I'm going to be with the one. Most believers aren't there. Most believers are with the nine. And so you got to ask yourself, where am I? Number one, are you even saved? Forgive me, there are tares in every church. People sitting there who say they're saved, but they have no lifestyle that gives indication that they are living a spirit-filled, spirit-indwelt life. They can come to church Sunday morning to fulfill a religious obligation and duty, just like millions of other people who have never been saved who are filling church buildings this morning. Are you a genuine, blood-bought, born-again, heaven-bound believer in Christ? If not, if there's any question in your heart as to whether the leprosy of sin has ever been miraculously removed from you, would you let us talk with you today? As a believer, let's be with the one. Not the nine, let's be with the one. And maybe God would have you to rededicate your life and restore that first love to your heart and life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know this conclusion is hard-hitting, and it was meant to be. Somebody's got to preach these things. Somebody's got to tell it the way it is. And Lord, as I travel all over this country, I'm seeing many believers who are with the nine, but not with this one. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of those seated before me. I have no idea who's genuinely saved or who isn't. I have no idea the various levels of spirituality represented in the hearts and lives of these seated before me. But I know in any given church where I am, there are always going to be believers who had enough faith to be saved. They are healed miraculously of the leprosy of sin, but they've gone with the nine. They're not living lives that bring glory to God. They're not fervent, intense, and passionate about their relationship with you as this one leper was. So help us, Lord. And if we need cleansing today, whether for salvation or as a believer, may we respond to what we've heard. And now as we sing this final hymn in Christ's name, amen. All right, we are going to sing together 4-3-8. Would you turn there with me, please? 4-3-8 is really a prayer. So we want to sing it as a prayer to the Lord in response to this message. Pastor Chuck is here. I'm here. If you'd like to respond even publicly to this invitation and come and give prayer or counsel, we invite you to do that. So let's find 4-3-8 and stand together. I trust this is well known. So let's sing it as Brother
in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need for blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Remember, the invitation is never closed. We're available to you after the service. If you want to invite us into your home for counsel, we certainly can do that. But we hope and pray that your appetite has been whetted for this meeting, touching and changing lives. These 10 men were changed forever, or in their certainly their earthly life. Now, each night, the next 4 nights, we'll look at others who were touched and changed by the touch of the Master's hand. And so I trust you'll be in your place. Thank you for listening. Let us know if we can help you. So, wherever.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, for this message, for the blessings of your outstretched hand to heal, but your heart that heals us from sin. Lord, we thank you for this message of Brother Chauvin. We pray that you bless the services tonight and through the, Monday through Wednesday. We pray, Lord, that you make it possible that we can come back each of those nights and worship you. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.